Luke chapter 11, 33 to 36. We're going to talk about a good bit of scripture this morning, Old Testament, New Testament. We'll not have you turn to all of that. I'll be sharing it with you. But in all of these different scriptures that we're going to share with you this morning, there's one central theme. And I want you to see that. And that theme, again, is found in both Testaments. Luke chapter 11, look if you will at verse 33. Luke 11 and verse 33, Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shining of the candle giveth thee light." Now, go back to verse 33, if you would. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of keep the candle burning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Pray that you'll bless us in these next few moments as we look into your word. Guide us by your spirit into all truth. We need your guidance. We need your help. We need you to speak to us. And so by your spirit, through your word, speak to our hearts. Lord, let us set aside for these few minutes just the things that distract us, the cares, the concerns, the responsibilities, the duties, the problems that we deal with all week long. Let us just now focus upon you. And Lord, let us have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. And once again, if there's anyone listening today or who will be listening later who doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray for that soul to open their heart and be saved, as we've sung about this morning, as we're going to talk about today. They need to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last four decades, on most Easter Sundays, there's one or two that we missed, but most Easter Sundays, we've gathered together at sunrise to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's right, because Jesus rose at sunrise on the first day of the week. We'll see that here in the scriptures in just a second. That's why we gather together on Sunday, because the resurrection occurred on Sunday. Many people say, well, what about the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is part of the covenant that God made with Israel. Sunday, the first day of the week, that's the seventh day. The first day of the week is the resurrection day. In the New Testament church, and if you read through the New Testament, you'll see this. New Testament church met on the first day of the week because of the resurrection. I've said this here many times. I'm going to say it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Everything. So Matthew wrote, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," Matthew 28:1. Mark wrote, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week," Mark 16:2. Luke recorded, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, and John sat down for all the ages. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away." So it began to dawn. Now I want you to think about that. Just a couple of days before this, there was darkness. But now it's beginning to dawn. They've been in the darkness for a long time. But there was a special darkness that came. Matthew 27:45, as Jesus hung on the cross, it says this, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Mark 15:33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. Luke 23:44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When the Lord Jesus died, there was darkness. But on the resurrection morning, there was light. Now, preacher, are you saying that the sun didn't rise on the next day after the crucifixion? I am not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not what we're saying. It tells you how long that darkness lasts. But the point I'm trying to get you to understand is that the darkness was replaced by the light. Darkness has been replaced by light as long as the earth has been standing. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, moved over the face of the waters. We would say today, hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Don't miss that. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. And God divides darkness from light. When Jesus came into the world, and we just heard this read just a few moments ago during the scripture reading time, but when he came into the world, he was the creator of the world, and he brought light into this sin-darkened world. Now, you look out the window right now, and you can see that there's light outside. If you're like me, you saw it very early this morning. But the thing I want you to understand is this. There's always a period of darkness, and it's followed by light. And the darkness is symbolic. It's symbolic of the darkness of this world, the absence of lights. Malachi wrote in the last book of the Old Testament about 400 years. I'm going to give you a reverse timeline. Now try to stay with me, if you will. Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament about 400 years before Jesus came. In chapter 4, Malachi 4, verse 2, here's what we read. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, but sun, S-U-N, and this verse is capitalized. So it's not talking about the ball of fire in the sky. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. 400 years before Jesus came, 740 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied, the people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah 9:2. David lived about 300 years before Isaiah, and so about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And David said this, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Psalm 18:28. Almost 400 years before David wrote, so now that's 1,400 years before Jesus came. But 400 years before David wrote Psalm 18, the Lord told Moses to build the tabernacle. And the center of the tabernacle was a tent structure. The first section of that was called the holy place, and the second section called the holy of holies. There were no windows in that tent structure. The only way for light to come in would be through the flap door that they would have to go through to get into the holy place, and then the veil goes into the holy of holies. Was there light in the holy of holies? There certainly was. The presence of God was there. But there was no light in the holy place. And so the Lord God in Exodus 25 told Moses to make a golden candlestand with seven branches on it and place it in the holy place so that there would be light as they come in. 10 chapters later, Exodus 35:14 says, "The candlestick also for the light, and his lamps with the oil for the light." So the candlestick represented the light of the Lord. In the Holy of Holies, the light of the Lord was there. But no one ever went into that except for the high priest, and only he could go in on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Last Wednesday was the Day of Atonement. And I want you to be thinking about that. So that candlestick was to give light in the holy place. So then John tells us again, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness didn't understand the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. He was not, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John 1:1-9. Now listen to John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. A lot of times on Sunday morning, not always, but a lot of times on the front of your bulletin will be the text that we're going to talk about. And quite often the scripture reading will be that text. That's not how it was today. We have one of these verses that we've shared with you on the bulletin. We had a different passage read for the scripture reading. And then when it came to the text, I took you to Luke 11. Three different passages, they all talk about the same thing. They all talk about the light. And it's not the light that you can look out the window and see. It's not the light that comes from the electric lamps in this room. It's the light of Jesus Christ. The world and the people of the world are lost. And they're lost in the darkness. I hesitated about sharing this story again because I've shared it here before, but many years ago, a group of us in another church went down to the Keys for a week of camp, and it was a great time, tremendous time. There were 60-some people all down there, mostly young people. And on one evening, we decided to do a hike on a mangrove island. And that was fine, except that while we were out there, the sun went down. And the mangrove was so thick that there was no light at all. You couldn't see anything. And I'll show you how dark it was in just a moment. No, we're not turning out the lights. Don't get concerned. But for the 60-some people that were there, we were all traveling, trying to get back to our boat, to get back to the main island. And as we're doing that, we can't see anything at all. Only three people had flashlights. So there was a flashlight at the beginning of the line, there was a flashlight at the end of the line, and there was a flashlight in the middle of the line, and nobody else had any light at all. Now I'm going to tell you how dark it was. One of the teenage young ladies who's with us said, my foot is caught on under something. I can't move. Now, I heard her voice, but I could not see her. And I said, well, wait a minute. Keep talking. I'll try to come to you and see if I can help you. And when I took a step to help her, her foot was free. I was standing on her foot, but I could not see her. It was that dark. Now, folks, that is total darkness. One other time I experienced total darkness, a different camp, different state, the state of Tennessee. We took a group down. They said we were 1 mile under the surface of the earth. I'm not sure, but that's what I was told. And we were down in a deep cave. And we went into the cave, and we went into a room, probably a little bit smaller than this room, not a lot smaller, a little bit smaller. There was a pool of water in there. And we circled the pool of water, and then we turned off the flashlights. And you couldn't see anything. If you did this, you couldn't see your fingers. You couldn't see anything. It was total darkness. Now that's what happens when there's a complete absence of light. And that's what's wrong with our world. And why do you see evil in the world? Because we don't have the light. Oh, it's not that the light isn't available. It's not that the light didn't come. It's not that the light doesn't exist. We've turned away from the light. Now, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Think about that. He said, I'm come so that those who can't see will be able to see, and those who think they see will find out that they're blind. That's John 9:39. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Lord Jesus came in this world. He is the light of the world. But when his time, his mission on earth was finished, he commissioned his people, his followers, Christians, to be light in this world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You and I, he's talking to you and I, those who have been saved by the blood of the crucified one, as we sang a while ago. Those who can say, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross I believed. You've come to Jesus. You realize that you were lost in sins. You were lost in the darkness of sin. But you saw the light. You came to the Lord Jesus. You realize that he paid for your sins on the cross, and you trusted him to forgive your sins, and he gave you eternal life and forgiveness, and he gave you light. No wonder John Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You and I are to be light in this world. We're to light the way for lost people to come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. That was John the Baptist's mission. Remember, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light that all men through him, not John, through Jesus, might believe. Now take a look at our text. Matthew 5:16. Luke 11:33, our text, but Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everything we do is supposed to point to him. Everything we do is supposed to point to him. I'm sorry to say that there are times when we as Christians point people away from him. But everything we do should be pointing to the Lord himself. Why? So that people can come out of the darkness. Take a look at Luke 11:33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. You know what the Lord's doing here? He's appealing to our human understanding. He's appealing to our logic. Lord appeals to us when he says, no man when he hath lighted a candle. Why do you light a candle? You light a candle so that you'll have light, you'll not be in darkness. No man when he hath lighted a candle takes that candle and puts it in a secret place. I'm going to take this candle, I'm going to put it in a place where nobody knows that it's there. Now, you might do that with things. You might do that with money or jewelry or something like that. You might put it in a safe, a secret place, so that nobody knows where it is. But that's not what you do with a candle. Many times in court, a legal decision is made based upon what a reasonable person would do in a particular situation. How would a reasonable person act in that situation? You know what Jesus is saying here? Look at it. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. No reasonable man would do that. A reasonable man would not light a candle and then put it in a place where it can't benefit anyone, it can't give light to anyone. Neither would a reasonable man light a candle and put it under a bushel. Now, when I was a little boy, I heard this teaching, and I didn't understand it. I thought a bushel was a small bush. I thought you had a bush, and then you had a bushel. It was a small bush. And that's what I thought when I was a little boy. And then we used to sing that song, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then what's the next line? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. See, we would do that. I thought a bushel was a small bush. I hope you don't think that, but I'm going to help you out with it. What the Lord was teaching was not that at all. He's not talking about putting your light under a bush. A bushel is a measurement. It's usually a round wooden basket that will hold approximately 8 gallons of whatever produce is to be put in it. Why do you say it produce? Because that's what it is. Generally, it's grain or vegetables that you're going to put on it. And depending upon the particular produce, it can weigh, it's about 8 gallons. A bushel is about 8 gallons of whatever. Depending on what produce you can put into it, and I looked this up, whether you're putting into it peanuts or whether you're putting in it cobs of corn or whatever you're putting in it, a bushel can weigh anywhere from 12 to 70 pounds. It's the same volume. It's still about 8 gallons, but the weight can vary anywhere from 12 to 70 pounds. So a bushel is this wooden basket that you would use to put your peanuts or your grain or your whatever you're carrying or need to store in it. So what Jesus is saying is you wouldn't light a candle and then take this 8 gallon basket and put it over it so that nobody can see the light. A logical man would not do that. A reasonable man would not do that. So again, in Matthew 5:15, Jesus said the same thing. He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Imagine that. One candle could light a whole house. Can it happen? It can. That's when he also said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Are you going to walk around carrying a candle all the time? Probably not. Well, here's how you're going to do it. Psalm 107, verse 2. The psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord. Now, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, if you've come to the light of life, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then you have his light within you. Psalm 107, 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You've been redeemed. You've been saved. You've been born again. Say so. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Why? So that they can believe and be saved and have the light of life. It's very simple. You're not going to hide it under a bushel. You're not going to put it in a secret place. You're going to share the light. Listen to what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Listen very carefully how this is worded. It's so important. But ye, those of you who have trusted the Lord as your Savior, as we sang a while ago, you're saved by His power divine. If life now is sweet, my life is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. If that's you this morning, Peter's talking to you. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar people here does not mean you're odd in the sense of you're just weird. What it means is you're different. You're different from everybody else in the world. Well, why are you different from everybody else in the world? Because you've trusted the Lord. He's forgiven you. You've been saved. You've been born again. You're now walking in the light. You are now headed for the home in heaven. So let's suppose heaven is that way. Actually, heaven is more that way, but for the sake of illustration, let's suppose heaven is that way. And those who have been born again are going that way. Nobody else on that path, just those who have been born again. The rest of the world is going that way. So you are a peculiar people because you are going a different direction. And the reason you're going a different direction is you're no longer walking in darkness, but now you are walking in the light. There's another hymn. I looked it up. It's not in our hymn book. It should be, but it isn't. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. So Peter says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth, not hide it under a bushel, not put it in a secret place, but you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you. Listen, you're going to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you to do what? Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what the Lord has done. He's called you out of darkness. He's called you into light. Peter didn't stop there. He said, which in time past, talking about you and I, were not a people. What do you mean not a people? What were we? We some kind of animal? No. It means you're not a people group. You're not a nationality. Do you know when you get to heaven, there's going to be people there out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. People from all over the planet Earth. Every family group you can think of, every national group you can think of, every language you can think of, and probably some languages you haven't thought of. There'll be people there from all of these, but we're going to be all together as one. Let me illustrate it to you this way. George Whitfield was a Methodist preacher back in the colonial days of this country before it was the United States of America. I've read stories about him. They said George Whitfield was such a preacher that he would walk out into an empty cow pasture, stand up on a stump and start preaching to the empty cow pasture, and as he was preaching, people would gather, and by the time he finished his sermon, there'd be hundreds of people in the cow pasture. They wanted to hear what he had to say. I read that, and I'm pretty sure this happened in Philadelphia. I think I'm right about that. He walked up on the steps of the government building there one day, and he started preaching, and he called out, and he looked up at the sky, and he said, Father Abraham, how many Protestants are there up there? He said, the answer comes back, none. He said, Father Abraham, how many Catholics are up there? And the answer comes back, none. And he went through all the groups, and he included his group, the Methodists. How many Methodists are up there? None. How many Baptists are up there? None. How many Presbyterians? None. None of those are there? And the answer comes back, no, we only have one name here, Christian. And that's it. That's it. So that's what Peter's saying. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All one in Christ. A peculiar people, different from the world. Today, our churches are trying to be as much like the world as they can be. And they want to win the world. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Well, don't you want to make people comfortable? Yes, people should be made comfortable. Now, don't you want to give people what they like? Well, up to a certain extent, yes. There's got to be a limit to that. But trying to be as much like the world as we can be is not what the Lord's called us to do. Why not? Well, let me read it to you again. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, different, that you should show forth the praises of Him. We are supposed to be demonstrating the praise of Him who has done what? Made us feel good about ourselves. No, that's not what it says. We should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. We were not a people group because we come from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Isn't that wonderful? What nation do you want to belong to? You want to be the people of God, don't you? Yeah. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's forgiven our sins if you've trusted Him. They were paid for at the cross. He didn't forgive our sins because He looks at us and say, well, I realize you're not perfect and you couldn't help it. I understand that you're broken, and because you're broken, you can't help doing the bad things you do. So I'm just going to overlook it. I'm just going to forgive you. Doesn't do that. Why not? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And you know what? Christ died for our sins. And He was buried and He rose again the third day. When He died, there was darkness over the face of the earth, Luke tells us. But when He rose, there was light. Now I'm going to describe an experience to you. And before I do this, let me tell you, don't base your faith on experiences. Base your faith on the promises of God. Because your experiences are going to change. And your feelings are going to change. I heard my first pastor say this. He said, you know, when I have the flu, I don't feel saved. He says, I don't feel much of anything, but just sick. And that's a good point, because the point is, you and I aren't always going to feel the same every day. It's not based on our feeling. It's not based on our circumstance. It's not based on our experiences. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to share experience with you just because I hope it will encourage you. It's been more than 30 years now. I was in Jerusalem with a group of people. And we went to see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's an old building, hundreds of years old, and it is along the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, they say, where the Lord walked carrying the cross. And you go in the main door of the building, and we did, and on your right, there is a platform. It's all covered with wood, and the wood is old also. You can tell that. And they say that platform there, and I did not go up on the platform. Not sure if you were allowed to. But they say that platform is where Calvary was. Now, if you're standing on the floor, there was a window. I suppose it was about like that. Window of glass that you could look and see under that wooden platform, there's rock there. So they're saying that rock, that is Calvary. That's where the Lord was crucified. Then if you turn the opposite way, you turn this way and you look, and there is a tomb there. It's also got wood all around it, but there's this tomb there. You can tell it's a stone tomb. And you walk over there, and I did not go in the tomb. I think some people did. I did not. I stood at the door and looked in. And it's a tomb. There's no question about that. How do they know that that's the tomb of Jesus? They say this platform over here covers up Calvary where Jesus was crucified, and over there that tomb was the tomb of Jesus. And again, it's a tomb. It's without question. How was that site found? Well, let me tell you. Queen Helena, who was the mother of Roman Emperor Constantine, who legalized Christianity and went beyond legalizing it, taking away the persecution, but he declared it the official religion of the Roman Empire. His mother was on a tour of what they called in those days Palestine, and she was in search of the cross. Now, this is more than 3 centuries after Jesus was crucified, and how she thought the cross would still be there, I'm not certain. The story goes that she found many crosses. That's not surprising because the Romans crucified multiple thousands of people. But that she came to one place and there was a corpse there, a man who had died. And one of the crosses she found touched the corpse and the corpse revived, resurrected right on the spot. And she said, this must be the cross of Jesus, and this must be where Jesus was crucified, and that must be his tomb over there. We left the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and we continued down the way that it was, the road that it's on, pathway, I should say. You get to an entirely different place. And they say, that's Calvary. Well, there can't be two. There's only one. Well, how was that one discovered? Well, in the days of British occupation of, again, they called it Palestine. This is centuries after Queen Helena's visit. General Gordon, British general, was there, and he was the British government representative who was in charge there as the British controlled that region. This is before the Balfour Declaration, if you know your history. And he was a believer. He was a Christian. He said he wanted to find Calvary and Jesus' tomb. He did not think it was in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which was there in General Gordon's day. He found an old stone hill. As he looked at it, and as you look at it today, there are 2 parallel caves in that hill, side by side. And in that white stone hill, they could look similar to the eye sockets in a skull. And then a little bit lower, there's a smaller little cave that could be the nose socket of a skull. And Gordon said, that looks to me like the place of a skull. That might be Calvary. He climbed up on top of it. I've been there where he stood and looked at it. You're not allowed to climb up on top of it now because on top of it today is a Muslim cemetery, but that wasn't there in Gordon's day. What's in front of it, where, or at least when I was there, I may have changed since then, what's in front of that hill is a bus stop, a bus station. It wouldn't have been there in Gordon's day either. It's clear that that hill into being or came to be exposed when somebody in ancient times dug through a mountain and made a pathway through there, leaving that hill over here. And on this side would be Mount Moriah, or where Abraham offered Isaac, or what is now called the Temple Mount, where the temple was built. And interesting, Abraham offers Isaac on the Mount Moriah, and on this side, perhaps it's where God offered his son. It would have been the same hill. Gordon climbed up on top of that hill, and he said the entire surface of it was covered with pieces and chips of human bone. He said, this is a place of execution. He says, I think this is Calvary. And he said, if it is, there'll be a tomb nearby. I misspoke. He said, if it is, there'll be a garden nearby, and in that garden, there'll be a tomb. So he searched, and not terribly far away, it's not adjacent to it, but not very far away, he found an old olive garden with the olive press still there. And you know what else he found in that old olive garden? A tomb. He looked into the tomb, it was empty. But at the doorway of the tomb, there were tracks carved out in the stone where you could have rolled a great stone to close the tomb. The stone was not there, but the tracks for the stone were there. He said, I believe this is the tomb of Jesus. He went inside, and in many of those ancient tombs, you will find ossuaries, bone boxes, and other things, remnants of burials. There are none in that tomb. He noticed the different areas that had been carved out to place the body into. And one of them had been, everything was precision cut stone, and that was the Jewish or the Israeli way of doing it, very precision stone cutters. But one had been elongated in a hurry. It was rough cut and had been made longer, supposedly to place a body in there that was taller than usual. Now, we're not given a physical description of Jesus in the Bible. The closest you'll come is Revelation 1, and that's not how he looked when he walked the earth. But we're not given his height, his weight, or any of that. There is a tradition that says that Jesus was taller than many people of his day, approximately 5 feet 11. Is that a fact? It's not a fact. It's a tradition. It could be true, but it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us a physical description of Jesus. But it was clear that this burial portion had been carved out in a hurry to place someone a little bit taller in it. Gordon became more and more convinced he had found the tomb of Jesus. We went there. As I said, this has all happened more than 30 years ago. When I was in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's dark inside. There are candles in there. We're talking about candles to give light. But it's very dark inside. And my experience, and that's all I'm doing, folks, is sharing you my experience. My experience was inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was dark and depressing. When we went to Gordon's Calvary, as they call it, and the tomb that General Gordon discovered, my experience is it was the brightest, most uplifting place I've ever been in my whole life. Now, would you go there and have the same experience? I cannot tell you that you would. I don't know. I'm just sharing my experience with you. Don't base your faith on experience. Base your faith on Jesus Christ. Well, what if it's proven one day that you're wrong, that that's not the tomb of Jesus? Wouldn't change my faith one bit. My faith is in Jesus Christ. But Peter goes on. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, do you ever hear of anybody who was accused of being evil because they were a Christian? I have. I've heard of that. You ever seen that happen? Yes. It's happening more and more. It's always happened since the beginning, but it's happening more and more. We used to not ever see persecution of Christians for a long time, hundreds of years, really. We didn't see much persecution of Christians in this country, but you're beginning to see it. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's Peter. Listen to it. Those who would think of you because you're a Christian as being an evildoer, they may, by your good works, by the good things that you do, which they behold, which they watch, they observe, they see, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what Peter's saying? Same thing Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you, not say what a great person you are, but they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Same idea, same concept, worded differently, but the same thing. Being a Christian is not as popular in this country as it once was. There was a time when being in this country, if you were Christian, you were respected because you were Christian. But being a Christian is not something you do to be popular. Never was something to do to be popular. Living a Christian life is what you do because the Lord Jesus has saved you. Living a Christian life is what you do because you love Him. Living a Christian life is what you do because you want other people to be saved and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord and to have eternal life like you do. Look at verse 34 if your Bible's still open. Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light." Now, let me tell you what the Lord's not saying here so that you don't misunderstand. He's not saying when your eye is single that you only have one eye. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying you ought to be a cyclops, one eye in the middle. He's not saying you need to. Well, didn't Jesus say if your eye offends you, pluck it out? Yeah, but it's not talking about that either. What is it talking about? It's talking about the focus of your vision. Let your eye be single, be focused on one thing. What you look at, what you observe, what you focus on, let it be one thing. The light does not originate in us. Do you know the only reason you can see anything at all is that God made your eye, and it's miraculous. If you study how complex your eye is and how complex your vision system is, but God made it so that light enters in. It is recorded, if you will, on the retina of the eye. There it goes the optic nerve to the brain, and you get a picture of what you see, and that's how you see, because of light coming in. The light enters your body through the eye. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Say, well, I was thousands of years ago, people didn't know all that back then. Nonsense. Of course they did. Of course they did. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. Light doesn't originate with us. It's the light of the Lord Jesus that is within us, within the believer, that must shine out from us to others. Again, verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, when it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, when our eye is single, when we're looking at Him, when He is primary in everything that we do and we think and how we live and how we relate to other people. Then he says, if your eye is evil, what does he mean by that? If your eye is focused upon that which is evil, what does he say? Thy whole body is full of darkness. What's the answer to it? Verse 35, take heed therefore. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. The light that is in thee, if the light that is in you is not the light of Christ, if you do good works, if we're good neighbors, if we're good workers, if we're charitable in our living, and we may seem to be good people, but it is not the Lord that makes us that way, the Lord is saying to us, that's still going to lead us to darkness. What we need is the light of life, 36. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no dark part, The whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining candle doth give thee light. If we're focused on the Lord, we're committed to Him, we're filled with His Word, we're filled with His will, we're filled with His Spirit, then our light will so shine before men that they may see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. They can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, Solomon tells us about the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. You know what it says in verse 18 of that passage? She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Does that mean she works late into the night? I'm sure it does mean that. But it means more than that. She's diligent. She keeps the candle burning. Nobody's in her house at night and unable to get around. She keeps the candle burning. There's always light in her house. This virtuous woman takes great care that her family never comes home to a dark house. It's clearly implied here that negligence could let the candle go out. But this virtuous woman doesn't let the candle go out. She keeps it burning. Is there another example of that? I'm not sure I quite see your example there. Well, yes, I'll give you another example. In Revelation chapter 1, John is in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day. He's worshiping the Lord. He's by himself, evidently. He hears a voice behind him and he turns around and he sees the resurrected Christ. In verses 19 and 20, the Lord speaks to John, says, write these things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Each church had a star. Each church had a candlestick. Each church must share the light of the gospel. But in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, dictating a letter to them, the same church to which Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And he says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know what the Lord is saying? Move thy candlestick. What are the candlesticks? The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. I'm going to remove your church. Why? Because you've left your first love. Because you're doing good things. You're accomplishing much, but it's all about you. It's not about me. You're not letting your light shine that will glorify me. You're letting your light shine that will glorify you. The Christian who does not continue to keep their candle burning is the Christian who is not allowing his light to shine before men so that others may see the good works and glorify the Father. The church whose light is dimmed is a church who has lost its usefulness. What's the challenge? The challenge is to keep the candle burning. Keep the candle burning. Do you remember when you were first saved? For some of you, maybe it hasn't been so long. For some of us, it's been a long time. In my case, getting around 60 years now. Close to it. You remember how you felt? Didn't you feel good? I remember one young man, he's not a young man anymore, but a young man calling me up and he said, Pastor, I've just been saved. I feel so clean. Isn't that wonderful? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what it was like to know that your sins are forgiven? To know that you have eternal life? Do you remember what it's like? Just to fall in love with the Lord. I tell you, when I was saved, I couldn't get enough. I kept a Bible with me all the time. I'd carry a Bible with me, not as big as this one, but I would carry a Bible with me everywhere I went. When I got a chance, I'd be reading it. I couldn't wait to get a chance to tell somebody about Jesus. I couldn't wait to tell somebody I got saved. One of the reasons I carried the Bible with me was so people would ask me about it. Why do you have that? Let me tell you why I have that. The truth of the matter is, when it came to going to church, and I've said this here so many times, but I'm going to say it again. I was saved on a Sunday night. Sunday night, people asked me, you coming to Bible study Tuesday night? Never been to a Bible study in my life, but I went. Tuesday night, they said, you coming to prayer meeting Wednesday night? Didn't know what prayer meeting was, but I knew I wanted to be there. Wednesday night, they said, you coming to visitation tomorrow night? Thursday night, I didn't know anything about it, but I was there. Thursday night, they said, you coming to youth group Saturday night? I'll be there. Whatever they were doing in that church, I wanted to be there. I wanted to be part of it. Why? I'd been saved. The people I worked with, I wanted to tell them about it. And I did. The people where I went to school, I wanted to tell them about it. And I did. Wanted to tell anybody and everybody I could get to listen. But that's been decades ago. That was your first love. How is it now? Well, you know, we go to church and it's okay, you know. And I'd still read the Bible some, and maybe I carry my Bible to church, or maybe I just read the words on the screen, but yeah, I'm still getting it. Somebody asked me, I'll tell them I'm a Christian. But are you excited about it? Is he your first love? Is he the center of your life and your thinking? Or is he on the sideline somewhere? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Keep the candle burning. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we've had this time together. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would bless us now. Help us, Lord, to come back to our first love. Help us, Lord, to be Christ bearers, to be carrying the light. Help us, Lord, to so live that as we live, we show the light of Christ to others in this sin-darkened world that they might be saved. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Strengthen us where we're weak. Give us opportunities and let us see those opportunities and let us seize those opportunities. Let us be the messengers of Jesus Christ that we ought to be, that we need to be, that it's your will for us to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we do, I'm going to leave the platform, stand down front. No strangers here today. You know what's going to happen. If God's spoken to your heart while we sing, you come. You need prayer. You need a word of counsel. You come while we're singing. Let the Lord have his will and his way in your life. You're not saved. You're not sure about it. Trust Jesus today and be saved. You are saved and you are sure about it. Let your light shine that others may come. Keep the candle burning so others may have the light of life. Be the example of Christ that others may see and believe and trust him and be saved. Father, bless now in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.